me and my bride were in Dallas all week for a conference. It was an apostolic leadership conference, and it was very enriching and strengthening. Can I tell you, everybody that says, every place you hear that the church is dying, they are lying through their teeth. Just so you know, they're nothing but filthy, rotten liars. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing by leaps and bounds. We have heard, listen, we got to plant one little church in Hudson, New York got to plant one last week. You know how many thousands of other churches planted one? In June, Larry Stockstill has a church down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He's turned it over to his son, Jonathan. And Joel, his other son, is running the Surge program, which Surge is about planting churches. And they said, they started off, they said, we got to get a church a month. We got to start planting. And then they said, the network started growing. They said, that's not enough. We want one a week. And they started getting one a week. And they said, that's it. And now we want one a day. And last June, they did one an hour. They planted 1,000 churches in 30 days. One an hour. They said, we haven't sustained it. They've got a large network they work with around the world. So it's not one little area. But 1,000 churches in a day were birthed. But you don't hear that in the news. You don't hear any of the good news. And let me tell you something. These guys are serious about planting churches. Because, the reality is the church is the mightiest weapon on the earth to destroy darkness. It's the only weapon that there is the church. Tell your neighbor, say, that's you? Right. The most powerful weapon and entity on the earth is the church. That's God's designed plan. Amen? So our focus has always been about raising and releasing. And I know there's other men in here. And I want to encourage you. This is a time and a season to lay everything else down. Because God is moving. He's moving. And can I tell you, there's some tough stuff going on around the world. Real tough stuff. Santiago, he's a pastor. Young guy, probably, I don't know, late 20s from Cuba. Probably late 20s, early 30s from Cuba. Because of what's going on and how hard it is down there, that 20,000 pastors left and came to America. 20,000 men walked away because it got hard. It got tough. They're cracking down on them. And so 20,000 of them left. But teenagers stepped up and started preaching the word of God in them churches. Let me tell you something. We're all going to stand before God one day, amen? You don't do your job, a teenager will do it. But you're going to stand and give an account one day. So we can get distracted with all the foolishness of this world, and I'm not trying to be hard, I'm mean. I'm just passionate this morning. Because when 20,000 men walk away from what God called them to do and leave their sheep, what man leaves his family? What pastor leaves his sheep and says, here, I'm too afraid, I'm too scared, I'm too weak, I can't do it, but a teenager can. And I'll leave them in charge. Heaven forbid that happens on our watch. If you're a father in here, that doesn't happen on your watch. You got to call a gun on your life. It doesn't happen on your watch. 20,000 men walk off of an island, not a big one either, under communist rule, and they're doing some damage to the kingdom of God over there. But teenagers saying, I'll stand and fight. And they look like David with armor that doesn't work. They look like David. They killed a cat and a raccoon maybe or something. But they're willing to stand up and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. You have that going on in Cuba. And we met another Sudhir. Sudhir Mahanti comes here from India. And we met another Sudhir, but Prasad. 300 Christians were killed in a very short time. Nobody said a word in India. Because the new government doesn't care if you brutalize Christians. 35,000 people in one area were displaced because of the brutal killings in the church. But their men didn't leave. Some of them died, and the other ones stood up. And they said, we'll keep preaching Jesus Christ. And then there was a brother from Russia. He didn't even speak English. He had an interpreter. And I never saw a man cry like he cried. Because he planted churches in Russia and Ukraine. And now those churches are fighting against each other. They're going and joining the war to kill one another. Because they've taken sides. There is no right side or a wrong side in any war. There's only a right way to live. And his name is Jesus Christ. These guys that want land and they want ground and they want to wipe out entire races. There is no good side of a war. But here he's weeping and he's saying, I can't stop them from killing one another. The church. Not the people. But the church. He said, I talked to them. They won't talk to the churches in Russia. Russia won't talk to the churches in Ukraine. He said, I birthed them all. They all heard the same word. They all stood on the same promises. Please pray for us. I need to get back in there and break this. And that's his only cry. So he goes from one war-torn country to another war-torn country to build the kingdom of God. How bad is your life? How much suffering have we faced? I would venture to say that most of the suffering that I faced was self-inflicted. Because eventually you got to grow up and take some ownership, amen? Eventually you can't blame everybody else from the last 500 years that you've been alive. Eventually it's got to be, does his word trump anything else that happened to me? It's got to. So I just want to encourage you. Some are running from the pulpit. Some are running to the pulpit. Some are standing in the pulpit no matter what happens. And they don't compromise. Because he can't side with Russia and he can't side with Ukraine. He just sides with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that's the side that we have to be on. You can't side with one or the other because every one of us have to die. Lay our lives down so that he's lifted up. Amen? That's the focus for each one of us. My heart breaks. Now, obviously, there's a horrible war in Israel. When a country comes in and attacks the way that they did, and the way that they brutalized 36,000 rockets and everything else that they've done and all their whole plan. Because from the river to the sea, it means wiping out Israel so they do not exist. That's what that saying means. And it's being perpetrated all through America. All of these so-called higher education places. Places that started off like Princeton and Harvard producing pastors. That's what they started out as, seminaries. My, how the mighty have fallen. So what happens when we get away from the Word of God? This is where we're going to have to learn to stand. Because change is coming to our land. You're watching it every day on television. You're watching it every day. It's becoming more and more violent. What happened in Noah's time? Why'd the flood come? Because of the violence that was on the earth. All the thoughts and intents of the hearts of man were evil. Thank God for the church. Tell your neighbor, say, thank God for you. Tell your other neighbor, say, I really thank God for you. Because usually, you know, you say it to your spouse first. Right? If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
The church is not a fortress under attack trying to make it to the end. We're the conquerors and we continue to conquer. We're not sitting here hiding in the four walls. Oh God, I hope I make it to the end. I hope I'm not one of them. You're not. You're victorious through Jesus Christ who strengthened you. So many times people come in and they have this view of the church that is weak and anemic. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not. We're not. The only time we get weak and anemic is when we get outside the Word of God and all we care about is all the things that go bling. And everything the world is running after. You can tell where you're at in Christ by what your passion is. You can tell whether you're strong or weak by what your passion is. Isn't that true for all of us? Every one of us. What are you chasing? Because if our passion is the things of God, then by golly, you're going to be one of the strongest people on the planet. Because you're going to be in His Word, you're going to be in prayer, you're going to be in worship. Those three things right there and filled with the Holy Ghost makes you the most formidable adversary the devil has ever seen. You see, when men of God that are leading, when they die, one of the men down there, he said, when apostles die, and some of these guys have hundreds of churches. And one guy said, when an apostle dies, he said, it's the scariest day on the planet for the devil. He said, because he knows 100 more men are stepping up. Because that's what they're supposed to be doing. Amen? Amen? Raising and releasing and planting in all the different places around the world. The one gentleman we got to spend some time with, he gave me his book. And he's preaching in Pakistan. He's got a field, and he got thrown out of Pakistan. They won't let him in no more. That's good news, ain't it? Man, most people are afraid to go into Pakistan. Pakistan's afraid of him, and they're throwing him out. See, that's what happens when you agree with the Word of God. That's what happens when you believe in the power that God has placed in you through the Holy Ghost and the call of God on your life. Nobody else, everybody else is running out of Pakistan. He said, I'm coming in. Him and his wife. In a field, 200,000 Pakistanis. 50,000 of them raised their hand for Jesus Christ. You don't hear that in the news. Oh, the church is dying. The church is fading away. 50,000 Pakistanis in one moment. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something. God is changing things around the world. And he's positioning people strategically here. You're here strategically for a purpose. You are not here to take up a seat. You are not here because your mama and your daddy said you got to be here. You're not here because your girlfriend came. Well, some of you just came for the first time. I know I went back after the first time for a young lady. It worked out very well. Worked out very well. Took me about 8 months before I gave my heart to the Lord, but I kept going back. Because she was there. But I want you to know that's what happens when we grab a hold of the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. Pakistan said, get out. You're destroying the darkness we're living in. They don't word it like that, but that's what he's doing. He said, but don't worry. There's a new government coming in. I think I'm able to go back in. Everybody else, I don't want nothing to do with that. He said, no, come on. Let me back in there. They're killing Christians. I know it. They're killing them. They're butchering them. I know. And somebody's got to tell them the truth. 50,000 of them swept into the kingdom of God in a moment. That's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. I want you to know that some of you have that anointing on your life. Some of you are evangelists. Some of you don't care. And it's time you started expressing that in a greater way. I don't care what people think. Done. Don't care. I'm looking forward to see how many countries I can get thrown out of before Jesus comes. Before I'm done. Why not? You wanted to cause trouble. How much trouble did you get in when you were younger? You went looking for trouble. You stirred up trouble. Maybe you still are. It's time we started stirring up trouble, but the right trouble, amen? And we started going and preaching Christ where they say you can't. Listen, the church was birthed when rebellion was going on. The church was birthed with Roman occupation, where they were butchering people. They were ruthless, the Romans. And that's when the church was birthed, in the midst of a horrible season. I'm praying to God that we plant and birth a whole bunch more churches in the darkest places on the planet. Every hill town here in the Northeast and around the world, that we plant churches where it's darkest. Because I know that when you walk in, light walks in. When you walk in, power walks in. When you walk in, strength walks in. That's who you are. And you say, oh, Pastor, that's not me. Stop lying. If you say that's not you, you are lying against the truth. Because the weakest among you is greater than every demon on the planet. If all the hordes of hell came against you and you just said, in the name of Jesus, you win. You have that much authority on the planet. Amen? That's all it takes. There's going to be some suffering, but you win. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm a winner. Tell your other neighbor, say, you're a winner. Don't say it sarcastically, oh, you're a winner. But mean it. You see, because until the church gets to that point, the church has been hiding and drawing back. We're not those that draw back under perdition, right? But we're those that press in. We press into the presence of God. We know there's some suffering. You're going to suffer for a little while. We know that's part of it. The Son of God suffered. And he said, if you think I suffered, if I suffered, do you think you're not going to? How many people are hiding in their houses trying to avoid suffering? I'll go to church. Some people go to church. I'll just tip. The old good old Catholic teaching. I'll throw my dollar in the plate. I'm not giving 10% because I'm too afraid that my God can't supply my needs. Therefore, I'm not going to give. Listen, if you don't give, then that's the level or the extent of your love affair with the King. That's what it proves. Doesn't prove anything else except you don't trust him. Right? I remember when I first struggled with giving, and I found out later it was my love affair that was infantile with the King, and I didn't believe he was that big and that good, or he would be that good to me. But I'm here to tell you today, he's better than the gooder that I ever thought of. How's that English, Miss Ann? I want you to know. See, everything is about a love affair. If I share the word of God, it's because I'm in love with him and I know the power of the word of God unto salvation in my life, and I want to share it with others. Amen? And therefore, I want to make sure. I want to see these other young men standing up. If the older ones don't want to, you teenagers, come on, let's rock and roll. Let's release you guys out there like a bunch of wild animals. Well, we don't know enough. It doesn't matter. If you know him, you know enough. Really simple. Because I just want to see what God can do through every life in here. That's right. But in order to see that, you're going to have to step out. He said, go. He didn't say sit. Amen? He's a good God. Amen. 1 Peter 5:11, it says, in the Message, it says, he gets the last word. Yes, he does. Your words don't amount to much. He gets the last word. He gets the last word over your life. He gets the last word over your marriage. He gets the last word over raising your children. We've been trained by a whole bunch of junk in the world. And it's time we started giving God the last word. I remember getting in arguments with Christians about disciplining our children. I heard somebody giggling back there. Yeah. He said, no, don't spank him. You shouldn't. Do not. That's what the word says. I'm doing what the Word says. He has the last word on raising his kids. He has the last word on me raising his kids. Because I'm giving them back to him one day. Amen? So he has the last word. He has the last word on my finances. He said to give. He has the last word on my marriage. He said to love her. Oh, okay, Lord. I'm going to give it all I got. And over time, we learned how to love one another. I had a lot more learning to do. But over time, I learned. Where did I learn it? Last word. I want you to know, if you'll give him the last word and get rid of your words, things change a lot faster. The more you hold on to your word, the longer it takes to get out of that valley. I don't know how long. Some people have been in the valley for 20 years because they won't agree with God's word. You know how quick they could have gone through the desert? I think they said about 11 days instead of 40 years. If he gets the last word, it's an 11-day trip. If you have the last word, it's a 40-year venture. Oh, he supplied their needs, and he met them, and he walked with them all the way through it. And guess what? They all died before they received the promise. He gets the last word. Amen? The Passion Translation says in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "And then, after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever." Tell your neighbor, say, "You look it." "Yes, he will set you firmly in place and build you up. And he has all the power needed to do this forever." J.C. Ryle, he wrote and he said, "We are evidently no friends of Satan. If you are, we got to talk, just so we're clear. We are evidently no friends of Satan. Like the kings of this world, he wars not against his own subjects. And the very fact that he assaults us should fill our minds with hope. Because he's coming at you, he's afraid of you. Because he's coming at you, he knows how mighty you are and how powerful you are. And every thought that he throws into your head and tries to dissuade you from doing what God called you to do is only because he's petrified of you. And if he can deceive you into doing what he wants you to do rather than what God wants you to do, then he's not afraid of you. So the question is, are we doing what God's called us to do? Or have we deceived ourselves?" He's got to have the last word. Amen? When you're in a war, it's hard to think or talk about anything else besides a war. If you're living in Gaza right now, if you're living in Ukraine right now, all people are talking about is the war. Because every time a missile comes in, the sirens go off and everybody runs into the bunker in Israel. So the only thing you talk about in the midst of war is war. What do you talk about with what's going on inside of your head? Do we talk about the victory or do we talk about the war? Are we focused on the war or does he have the last word? Because you see, in a war, one day someone surrenders. Isn't that what happens? One side wins. When do we allow him to win our hearts so we surrender and he has the last word? The one who called you will perfect you. He's using every situation we are walking through to perfect us, to cut away and to strengthen each one of us. Our eyes must come off the war and go back on him or back into his word. And that means that he's going to complete us. He's going to join us together. He's going to establish you. Establishing meaning, he's going to bind us together and glue us together so that we don't break apart. That's what's happened in Ukraine and Russia, right? They have a different thought process right now. They're not bound together in Christ. They're bound together. The theology of who they identify as, because identity is the most important aspect, amen? Right? Identity is, your identity comes from what you say about yourself when you're alone. That's what your identity is. When you're all by yourself, are you a failure and a loser? Or are you a winner and are you filled with Christ? Are you saved and washed and cleansed and made whole? Or are you walking in darkness and there's no hope for you? You see, your identity is everything, and it comes from your theology, right? Because the way that you see God, theology, the study of God, or knowing how God is, knowing what God thinks, knowing God's characteristics, we start to understand him. When we have correct theology and we understand who God is and what he's done for each and every one of us, then it starts to change our identity, because now our identity is wrapped up in his final word, not in your experience. Some of you, your experiences were horrible. Horrible. Abusive. Terrible things that people should never do to a human being. But eventually we're going to have to let go of that, because that can't be your identity the rest of your life. Your God was there. He was with you through it all. One of the gentlemen that we were with, he started a church in Baltimore. And he said, he was a guy that would, he was one of the apostles that would go in, and he would, when the church was dying, he would get it going again. And he would stir them up, a real evangelist. And he went to Baltimore, and they say, no, you're going to stay here and you're going to work here in Baltimore, Maryland. And he said, Lord, I don't know nothing about this city. What am I supposed to do here? The Lord said, drive down here. And he drove down into the dregs of the city. And druggies were passed out on the sidewalk, and whatever, you know, all the homeless and everything else was all around him. And he said, the Lord told me to put my window down. And he let me hear what he hears every day. One saying, Lord, I can't do it. I want to kill myself. Another one saying, Daddy, please don't touch me there again. The things that God has to hear every day from the kids he created. And he said, I sat there and I started to weep and to cry. And I heard all of the things that are going through people's minds that they're saying every day. And he said, it wrecked me. And I just sat there and I wept and I cried. And the Lord said, if you'll take care of the ones that nobody wants, I'll give you the ones that everybody's looking for. 14 years later, they're feeding 36,000 people a month. They've opened up training centers and taking these guys off the streets. When he puts pastors in, his rules are, you have to go start a business before you can pastor. Because you're not going to sit there and beg for money and complain about it the rest of your life. I don't want to hear it. And if you're too stinking lazy to start a business, then you got no right in the pulpit, because there's a lot more work in the pulpit than there is starting a business. And he's planted a lot of churches. And a lot of these guys have come off the street, drug addicts that have nothing, have no hope and no future. They were the ones sitting there shooting up. And now they're pastoring churches, 200, 300, 400, 500 people. Because God has the last word. God has the last word. He's got to have the last word in each one of our lives. Amen? It's time that we surrendered. You know, and even in the midst of surrender, or I'm sorry, in the midst of a war, there's peace talks, right? We hear about it in the news all the time. There's peace talks going on. And I want you to know that in the midst of your, in your mind and in your heart, that in the war that happens every morning when you wake up, right? In the morning, every morning, we have to make a decision. His way or my way? Isn't that what it comes down to? I let go of my past and I receive his healing. One of two choices that we're going to make every single morning. We have to get up. I'm going to have joy, or I'm going to be a grouch. How many picked grouch? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands this morning. And don't point to your spouse either. Right? But every morning we have a choice that we have to make. Right? Faith or fear. One of the two. Doubt or promises. One of the two. Every morning. See, and there's peace talks going on. The Holy Spirit is in our minds, every one of us, and he's the one that's bringing us to the peace talks. Because we get up sometimes and we say, I can't do it. It's too much. It's too hard. And the Holy Spirit says, hang on. Come here, let's have a chat. And how many times do we say, I don't have time to chat with you? And we're saying, because I don't want to hear what you have to say, because I like being grouchy. Oh, yeah, I know. It's fun being grouchy. For a moment. Until you ruined everybody else's day. And then you come home and you're fine and they're all looking at you like, stay away from me. What's the problem? I said I was sorry. Don't touch me. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll see how you wake up. Oh, grouch master. We make a choice, don't we? And if we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, he's the one bringing the peace accord. He's the one trying to bring peace in your heart. And he's whispering in our ear and he's saying, it's not about them. They're not the problem. You're the one that's starting the war. You're the one that broke through the boundaries and the borders. You stepped outside of my last word. You stepped over the line. You didn't read, whether they did the first, hey, look it. Sometimes you're the recipient. There's some suffering, the scripture says, amen? Sometimes you're going to suffer some from the words and the deeds that other people do. But your response will determine who you're going to listen to or who you have listened to. Because just because someone does something wrong to you doesn't give you the freedom to be, oh, grouchy pants. You don't have the freedom to do that. He's got the final word. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that spitefully use you. What in there gives you the right to just go, bleh? How many threw up this week on somebody? How many times? Hopefully not this morning. It's the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. He said, I want to confirm and establish you. I want to make you firm in every part. Adapt you strongly to each other. It's not about making you strong by yourself. That's the misnomer. He wants to make us strong together. He's built. Who's he coming back for? His bride. Who wants to come back with a bride? No arms, no legs, no head. That's what the church looks like. Doesn't it? It's all broken apart. Oh, nice to see you. No spot or wrinkle. No legs, arms, heads. There's no unity. He's coming back for his bride, where each one is strong because of another. See, I'm strong because of you. We get stronger when we work together. He's going to put us together. He's going to put some glue in the middle called the Holy Ghost. He's going to put us together, and then he's going to clamp it down. Why? Because he doesn't want it warping and twisting. There's some of you in here that are pretty warped. Yeah. If we had a screen on your forehead of your thoughts for the week, how many had a warped thought this week? Oh, yeah, if you're going to be honest, we're pretty warped at times. Amen? Why do you think I need you and you need me? Because we're all a little warped. So what happens. But then God puts us together and we strengthen one another. And he builds us. He said, there's going to be some suffering, but I want to complete you. I want to bring you together and I'm going to put you together. And I want you so strong that you can't get twisted and turned, because there's wisdom in what? A multitude of counsel. That's what God's looking for. That's what he's trying to do. And I got 6 minutes. I can do it. He wants to firm every part of you. He wants to make you to be adapted and strong for each other. Because there has to be mutual supports. The whole building being one. The whole building being one. When we walk together and we encourage one another, then your strengths take care of my weaknesses. My strengths take care of your weaknesses. This is what we do. He's taking us from weakness to strength, but not by yourself. One of the most beautiful things that we saw in Texas was a gentleman by the name John Kelly, who's an apostle. And I remember we figured it out. He actually laid hands on me and my wife in 1991. Yes, those that were of us that were born back in the 1900s, right? So in 91, he came to Greenville Christian Life Center, where Pastor Fink was the pastor at the time, and we were just getting set in as deacons. And it was so funny because I remember so clearly, I was still young and very, very insecure. And so they set in the elders, and it was a great big pageantry and everything. And then we had like, I don't know, 10 couples of deacons or something like that, or 8 couples, something like that. I forget how many. And they said, all right, we're done. Let's go eat. And everybody's walking out. Me and Brent are still standing there. They didn't lay hands on us. They forgot us. So we're standing there, and then I finally went over, and I was like, Pastor Fink, you forgot us. Oh, sorry. Hey, John, can you come here? A couple of the guys, come here. All right. And then they laid hands on us, prophesied, okay, let's go eat. And inside, I'm like, I'm not feeling really strong right now. I'm feeling like an afterthought. Well, I guess we'll just start from here. And, you know, inside, I had all kinds of questions, feeling second rate, left out, poor, pitiful me. Had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with me. Right? God making us stronger. Just because it doesn't go your way or the way that you thought it was going to go, get up and do what you were called to do. I don't know how you started out, but you're not starting out anymore. Most everybody in there has been in Christ for a while. I'm not about the woes, the woos, and the boo-hoos about how you started out. This is about now. Oh, wait a minute. All right, well, let's get busy being deacons. And we just started doing the diaconate, just serving. And I would come. Church started at 9:30, I think, right? Something like that. And we would be there at 8:30. Just because I wanted everything done. I had the heat on, the lights on. I made sure all the walkways were shoveled. If it snowed, we were there. Me and another guy, Bill Pavlison, we'd get there at 4 in the morning. And we'd plow the parking lot and sand the parking lot and shovel out the doors. So that way I could be back by 8:30 with the whole family. And then we'd still be an hour early because I just wanted to be in the house of God and around men of God. I wanted to be in prayer. I wanted to have everything ready. And I wanted to make sure everything ran smooth. So when Pastor Fink came in, all he did was go in his office, study, pray, not be distracted by any of the silliness that goes on, and then come out and preach the word of God. Because that's, you know, that's the understand, that's what deacons do. Amen? Well, okay. The suffering is great, Lord. The suffering is great. But the beginning isn't the issue. It's the end that God's looking at. Because he wants us to walk with meekness, which is power under control. Amen? He wants us to walk with meekness, that power under control. Listen, America is pretty meek when you think about it. Because we got a whole lot of firepower, and we're holding back. There is not a country out there that we couldn't cripple or bring to their knees, and they've refrained. So there's something in that. I'm not saying there's a lot of wisdom, but there's some meekness and some restraint with the power that we possess. We could end the war real quickly in Israel. We could end the war in the Ukraine real quickly. We could. We have that kind of authority. But the sovereignty of other nations we allow. Right? Can I tell you? There's a lot of things that we can see in the lives of people that come through here. But you're sovereign also. Between you and your God. If you want to know where the weaknesses are and what God's called you to do, then we can come and talk. And a lot of times we prophesied over a lot of people, not asking you your opinion. I don't want your opinion. I want his. Because his opinion of you is higher than your opinion of you. We agree? Yeah. So I want to agree with his opinion
But I want you to know, you have to make a decision each and every day whether you're going to walk out in that meekness. You know, whatever pain and suffering comes, it has happened many times. Stop fixating on the problem. Whatever problem comes into your life, it's happened many times to many people. Stop focusing on the problem. The church has always gone through tribulation. That's you. You're the church. It was birthed in tribulation. We're going to go through tribulation again in the future. It's going to get worse before it gets worse. In the natural realm. If you're looking at it from a natural realm that, oh, it's going to get better. Nope. They have dug us into such a financial hole, there's no way it's getting better before it gets worse. There's no way to stop this freight train. There's an adjustment coming like 08. I want to encourage you, get out of debt. Because it's coming. If you're in over your head and everything is maxed, if you got credit cards, cut them up. Cut them up. Go see Pastor Jeff. He'll give you some money to pay him off. If you're undisciplined in that, because guess what? When this thing corrects, and maybe you're out of work for a little while, and you've got all of that, and you start losing stuff, you're going to call it suffering. It's self-inflicted suffering. Because there's a lot of work out there if you want to work. And if you're living on credit, and you're saying, I just want to do it my way, and I don't care, I'm an American, swipe, 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 swipe. And then all of a sudden they say, now you owe us. You got $50,000 in debt. I think the average in America is somewhere around 30 in debt on credit cards. If that's you, pay them off and cut them up. Get accountable with someone else that can walk alongside of you, because that's self-inflicted stuff, and it's going to consume you, and it's going to bring you to a place where you get depressed or all kinds of confused, and then you try to figure out how to rob a bank in order to pay you off your debts. Or to get it from somebody else. People have done a lot of crazy things because of debt. I want you to know, there's suffering coming. Some of it's self-inflicted. If you're self-inflicting your the suffering, please stop and get out of it. Look, you can't say that I didn't warn you, right? The sons of Issachar, what did they do? They knew the signs of the times. Anybody that looks at any kind of the financial institution that we have going on now, anybody know how many trillions, $30 trillion in debt? What happens to you if you go $300,000 in debt? Can you make that mortgage payment? 99% of people can't. When you have, I'm talking about unsecured. Because we talked about it before. Our government counts on the student loans. They use that as collateral. Yeah. So they place the weight of the country on the backs of our teenagers. God's getting ready to shake some things up. And we've got to be those that know the signs of the time that you're living in. There's some suffering that's going to come, but he's bringing us together. He wants us to walk together, to stick together. He wants to strengthen, and that strengthen, it also means to bind every part. He wants to settle you or cause all to rest so evenly and firmly upon the best and surest foundation, that you may grow together to a holy temple in the Lord. In a word, that ye may be complete in all the mind that was in Christ. See, because when you get settled in Christ, then the things, cares of this world go away, and the credit cards go away. A lot of the arguing goes away. The closer I got to him, the closer I got to my wife. It's just the way it works. The closer I got to him, the better relationship I had with my sons and daughter. And now, my grandsons and granddaughters. This one tipped the scales, because before it was five and five. We had five girls and five grandbabies, five boys and five girls, grandkids. Now we got six boys. Pray for those fathers, would you? Because I remember what we walked through with them. It's his dominion forever and ever. Let's stand up this morning. Verse 11, it says, to him be dominion forever and ever. To him be dominion forever and ever.
He always walks in dominion. Amen. He said you can walk in dominion. Do you agree? Right. The choice is, will you? Do you choose to walk in, do I choose to walk in dominion every day? In other words, stop blaming anybody else in the room. Stop blaming the government. Stop blaming your yesterdays. Are you going to walk in dominion? Because if we walk in dominion, in order to walk in dominion, he has the last word. That's where dominion comes in. Because no matter how ugly it gets, I still walk in victory. Because I know my God is preparing me for more. Isn't that how it works? Right? When you're teaching your kid to walk and that baby falls down and smacks his nose on the ground and you pick him up, it's okay. What do? You just set him up and tell him to walk again. They're over there crying. Oh, it hurt. That's all right. Walk again. Boom. They fall down again, crying some more. Don't worry about it. Get up. Walk again. And you put him on that bicycle. You walk with him for a little bit, and then eventually, I'm out of breath. You're going to have to ride by yourself. And you find a little hill, and you let them go. And they crash into a tree or down on the grass or whatever they do. And they're crying, I don't want to get on the bike. You got to do it again. Let's go. That's what God's saying. I know you had some suffering. I know you went through some pain. He's not limiting that, and he's not belittling that. He's not saying he doesn't count that. But he's saying eventually your dominion comes when you agree with him and he has the last word. Because either you're going to be a victim or victorious. And the church of Jesus Christ is mighty. It is powerful. It is victorious. It is overcoming. It is righteous. And it is his plan for the salvation of the whole world. So I agree with him. And that's where I'm going to stand. And then he said, go. He didn't say sit, stare, complain, whine, blame, pout, criticize others in order to justify your lack of faith. He said, if you believe me, then take what I've given you and go and tell somebody else. Go and change the world. Amen. So this morning, maybe you don't know the freedom that we're talking about. The joy of the Lord that becomes our strength every day. The fun that there is in walking with Christ. I want you to know, I've had more joy in my life walking with the Lord than I ever did in any other area of my life. Nothing else gave me joy like walking with Christ. Because I get to see all your smiling faces. I get to see most of your smiling faces. Yeah, some of you are holding back. Don't smile. Some people work really hard at not smiling. You know people like that? They work really hard at finding problems and faults in everybody else. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not your problem. Tell your other neighbor, say, you're not my problem. Yeah. Tell the person behind you, you got problems. No, don't do that. Don't do that. We've got a place that God's bringing us to. Right now. And for those of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know you're missing out on the greatest experience you could ever possibly have. And then he lays the whole world at your fingertips. And this morning, there is going to be some suffering. Everybody walks through it. But I want you to know, he'll walk with you all the way through. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's going to bring you beside still waters. He's going to open up a green pasture for you. He's got a place for you that's incredible. You're going to have them seasons, and then he's going to have you drawing other people into that place of rest where you live. Amen? Let's pray.